as our text this morning, we might take in particular Hebrews. We've been speaking in John, and it arises from that to my mind this morning. But to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, a verse that may be fairly well known to many of you, in verse 16. Hebrews 4 at verse 16. Bearing in mind, of course, the context in which we find this, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In the last couple of weeks, we have been studying the passage where Jesus is interacting with a variety of people, in the context being the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 7, Jesus spoke some vitally important words at the last day, the climactic point of that great festival. It tends to be regarded as the great festival, although a number of the other events were, you might say, even more important, but it was the great festival of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. We read there some particular words that Jesus said on the last day, the great climax of that event, that week, and following that, what John the author explained that Jesus had in mind. And if you get some sense of when and where it was said, and what Jesus did mean by it, you have a door open into something that is terribly important for daily life. Jesus spoke of the Spirit, His Spirit, the Spirit of God. He said that the Spirit would be poured out as rivers of living water, that the Spirit would be the one who would fill the emptiness of the people, because that was what was being symbolized on that last day. God had been pouring out His blessings. They were being remembered for 7 days. But on the last day, the blessing was missing. And Jesus was effectively saying, the Spirit will fill that emptiness. The Spirit will complete your salvation. And it's coming back to this, but taking more of what Scripture says, that I would like to develop this morning. I want you to come back with me to see what the Feast of Tabernacles was saying to the people of Israel, to develop, to open up a little bit more, to, I trust, grasp even better what Jesus was getting at with His words on that day. We haven't read there in the Gospel, but let me just read again a few verses that I'm referring to. John 7, verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What I aim to do today is very quickly to tell you the story of Israel. That Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of remembrance. I'm going to try and tell you the story as God meant them to remember it at that feast. We know that how He meant them to remember it because of what He said when He instituted, established the feast back in Leviticus 23, before they had ever entered the land, while they were still at the beginning of their journeys. And then, having told you the story of Israel, I aim to tell you your story in the light of these things, and that I think Hebrews tells us you should recognize in Israel's story. Israel's story, first of all, about Israel, but then about you in the light of that story. I can't stress enough that the Old Testament is not just the book of the Jews. It is our story as those who belong to Christ, who came from that Old Testament. About Israel, first of all, their story. And I would begin by simply telling you of the nation of Israel as slaves in Egypt. God had already chosen them in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, Jacob being the original Israel. And there they were, after hundreds of years, developing into a great nation in another nation. And God came to them in the book of Exodus to fulfill his promises to Abraham. He came to them to take them out of that slavery, to deliver them, to save them. He came to them for that purpose, and he did just that. The foundation of the way that God dealt with his people Israel was his love and grace towards them. He delivered them, they were delivered. From there, God led the people through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. It's still there today. It only needed to be a journey of about a year or so. They were kept at Mount Sinai for a good few months while they received the laws of the nation and built the tabernacle and the things that went with it. The tabernacle, the central tent of this tented nation, that place where God was to be worshipped, where the sacrifices were to be offered. That was all put in place in a few months at the mountain within that journey. The journey normally for traders and so on from Egypt to Canaan, where they were promised to be taken in, would be very brief. Months at the most. But here it was taking the nation a year or so for this purpose, that God would establish them as a nation. But after that year, they were able to reach the border of the promised land. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our reading in Hebrews 4, they saw the land, they sent spies in. It's one of the stories that many children learn at Sunday school. And they refused to go in. They said, "We cannot do it." And although we don't read it in such words, I'm sure God was saying, "No, you cannot do it. You are incapable of doing it." But there were two men of faith who said, "With God we can do it. God will take us in. God will give it to us." That is dealt with very briefly, but very powerfully to begin with. Because when they refused to go in, when they refused to go where God had promised to lead them and to help them, he kept them out. This same God who had promised to give them freedom from slavery in Egypt and did it, the same God who had promised them to take them through the wilderness to the promised land and did it, this same God who had fed them and watered them for this period, they forgot. And they did not trust him. That word forget is vitally important. And the result of that was that they had another roughly 39 years to live roughly, moving from place to place, always in the wilderness. And in each of those 40 years, they were to observe this Feast of Tabernacles. That feast that was to remind them of what they were doing right then and there. That they were living in tents until they could be settled in solid houses. It was not just a reminder, look where we are. We're stuck here, we're moving, we have to pitch our tents and take them up every so often. but a reminder as well of God's promise of what was yet to come. That they would not always be in ramshackle booths or tents, but he had promised that they would go, and that they would live, and that they would farm, and they would prosper. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of remembrance, not only of what God had done, but what God promised to do, still to come. That's where what Jesus has to say came in so powerfully. God has promised. That was the ritual they were going through, and the dry stone on that last day was a reminder that God has promised something yet to come. Jesus says, now it's here. And so they wandered for 40 years. But after 40 years, after those 40 years, we read Deuteronomy 8, it tells us that God reminds them, Moses reminds them, even your sandals didn't wear out. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You didn't even get swollen feet. They had bread from heaven every day, except the weekly Sabbath, of course. They had meat every day. After 40 years, they were taken powerfully into the land. When they finally took over the land and settled there, they were to continue marking this Feast of Tabernacles to remember the way it had been and that God had done what he had done, taking them, preserving them, keeping them. He delivered them from Egypt by grace. He kept them by grace every day of those 40 years. He brought them into the land by his grace and his favor. And they were to remember this at the Feast of Tabernacles. So that meant that through all the hundreds of years that were summarized in the book of Judges, after they entered the land, they were headlong, lurching, kangarooing down that life scheme without a plan or a purpose. All through the following years of the kings and the prophets, read the prophets, the former prophets, the books of Kings and so on, read the later prophets. Understand how terribly erratic that life story of Israel was. They would come and they would go. They would come to God when they were in desperate straits, and when that was solved, they would be gone again. Forgetting. Not remembering. We don't know if they observed this feast throughout all that time. Yet it was there again in Jesus' day. It was still on record. Their instruction that this should be remembered, that God should be remembered, that God's works to them should be remembered, and God's promise to them should be remembered. And all the time that there was a temple in Jerusalem, a tabernacle in Shiloh, a temple in Jerusalem, all the time those things were there, there were symbols, reminders. But you and I have reminders, don't we? Do we remember? They had those reminders. So in this excellent land, given by God, they could not have done it otherwise. They said that themselves 39 years before. And in this excellent land, they were called on to use the exercises God had given them in order to remember. The way he had brought them, the tents, the booths were to be built every year for a week, reminding them of their dependence upon him. Complete dependence from point A to point B, from beginning to end, from deliverance, its beginning, its continuation, its completion into the land. Salvation, providence, completion. The new land, their rest. They were to remember the way that they had come full of God's grace. Israel, their story tells us they would never be anything unless God had been gracious towards them. By the time of Jesus, we read that they were doing pretty well observing the feast. And it seems that they were quite well aware that there was a vital missing element, that dryness on the last day, after plenty of flowing water on the 7 days before. There had built up an expectation of a special outpouring of the Spirit of God that would be the completion. This would come on the great day of the Lord. Back to the prophet Joel especially. This would complete the picture for Israel. This was the promise that they could remember. And so it was into that that Jesus appeared and said, He is the one who could finish the story for them. It's a fantastic story, that exodus from Egypt, isn't it? Those 10 plagues and all that goes with it. Something that's quite memorable. And God uses it deliberately. He keeps taking the people back and He says, look what I did for you. Remember those days. A story begun by God for His people. A story sustained by God throughout. The people were never safe unless they trusted in Him. Unless they called on Him for help in their time of need. The people were in dreadful straits unless the Lord heard them, showed His grace towards them. And so their story had to be completed by God as well, and in grace as well. That's the story of Israel. Yes, extremely brief. That's essentially what the Feast of Tabernacles was driving home to anyone who would take notice. And that's why we have it in the New Testament. To remember it, not just because it's a fascinating convergence of ideas and so on, but this is saying something to you and to me as well today. The book of Hebrews was to people who came from that background, and draws it out and says, now this, your story. A question: how have you been saved? Or how will you be saved if you have not yet been? The answer is only by grace. By God hearing your cry for help in your trouble, and by being gracious and merciful to you. Just as the nation of Israel needed to be delivered from Egypt, so too do you, from bondage, from slavery. At least know enough to say that that deliverance can only be by God's grace and by His strong arm reaching out to you. But do remember that Israel did cry out to God. It was His arm that did it, but He heard their cry. He was waiting for their cry. Do you want God to deal graciously with you? Cry to Him. Realize that you are in need. Everyone without Christ still has that dry stone that is not refreshed with living water. But if you are free from sin, saved, we say, converted perhaps, this is all through faith in Christ Jesus. What next? That's your Egypt moment, your exodus from Egypt. That's the beginning. You've come to faith in Christ. What next? Does that mean that you're out of need altogether? No. Your life is no different from Israel's. No different from Israel's life in the wilderness, or indeed in the land of plenty and safety, as they thought it was. The feast was to drive home to Israel that they were nothing without their God. And His approach to them, His gifts to them, but his grace. There was Jesus, we read of him, putting the final piece into place. Everything else had been leading towards this. Jesus, the Spirit of God. They had been preoccupied for all these years with the land. In the desert, they were concerned about their diet. They didn't have tasty food. Then they went into the land, and God said before they went in, you'll live in houses, you'll have vineyards, you'll do so well, and you'll forget me. And that's your biggest disaster. This was no more about material blessings for Israel than it is for any one of the human race. The only completing picture was the Spirit of God himself. And a relationship with God in him and Christ. The final piece. Nothing was complete. Everything would fall apart except for this. They longed and they struggled so much with the sense that unless they were in the land and prospering, God didn't love them. He says, it's just about you and me. And that can only be brought together through faith and ultimately through the gift of his Son and his Spirit. It wasn't about the land and peace from their enemies. It was about the kingdom of God and peace with him by that indwelling of his Spirit. That's what Christ was promising to all who would come to him. Believe in him, this Jesus. And there, at that point, is the end of the beginning. All that is the beginning. It's leading to this great thing, this completing picture. This is the beginning for all who will believe. And that Old Testament story that I've sketched out for you, it provides us with a picture of how it is for all who believe. Jesus brings new foundation for new life. But even then, the root of it is no different from what it was for the people of Israel. The root for all men and for all that we have is constant, and that is the grace of God and the God of grace. That's where our text takes us. I think this is given to us in the context of it opening up, expounding to us how open heaven is through Christ, only through Christ. And also how we are to press on with full assurance of hope. Why shouldn't we have such assurance, such hope? It's based entirely on what we have seen that Jesus has done. Seeing God's grace and his favor already to us in Jesus. We learn in him that God has turned aside his own anger against sin and sinners. And that's the only true danger that we ever have. There are many other fears that we have. The one fear we must have, and all too often people don't have, is a fear of God and what he can do with us. So these things for us, we can say, parallel from that first release of Israel from Egypt's power, taking us through that eventual deliverance into the land of rest and plenty. Let me point you back once more, Exodus 6:6. It's an easy one to remember. Verses 6 and 7. The power of God's promises from beginning to end of what he will do in covenant with his people. He commits himself to his people. From beginning to end, deliverance, has a beginning. It has a completion. And in between, as the Feast of Tabernacles was saying to the people of Israel, in between, for you and for me as well, remember the only thing that keeps us going. Grace. Hebrews 4:16. Where you are now. Yes, chapter 6 talks about that full assurance of hope. There is something to be hoped for with full assurance, with not the iota of doubt. But he says, in the meantime, come boldly to the throne of grace. Make yourself at home there. Be engaged there. Use what he gives. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is that? When is it not the time of need? Israel had the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of just that. What God had done for them, and that they should look ahead with confidence and full assurance that he would complete what he had begun. In the meantime, year after year, they had this reminder that was to keep them true to him, keep them turning to him, keep them dwelling on his grace, resting on it. There, Jesus came, telling, all that confidence you have had, here is the fruit of it. He is completing their hopes. But at the same time, he's completing ours. The thing is done if we come to him. It's like a trust fund. It's there. It's in your name. It's all yours. All of it is yours. It is waiting, we might say, for the appointed time of release to full credit and use. But you come to the Lord who administers this fund, this trust. He will give it out. He will give what you need whenever you need it, if you come to him. He did it for Israel. Daily bread. Every necessary provision. Our hope should be all the more assured. We know, we have seen, this has been done. The accounts are complete. But perhaps like Israel, who needed the Feast of Tabernacles to remember, you need something to remind you of what God has done, to keep you turning to him always. Israel needed to remember that they could never have done what they did if they'd been left to themselves. In the same way, you and I must never forget that salvation is not just about the first coming to Christ. And then when you die and go to heaven. Salvation is about new life, as it was for Israel, out of Egypt, to enter in the promised land. Life for Christ. Life for God. It cannot be without Christ, without the Spirit, without God, without his grace. But he is always ready to hear your cry, your requests for grace. Realize first you must have his grace. Realize second that he will give it freely when you come to him. Israel had the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them. We have various, what we call, means of grace. Means, direction, or avenues through which God grants his grace. And especially powerful is this weekly worship of God. There is his sacraments when they're administered. Let's consider them in the same light as Israel and the Jews thought of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the great feast for them. It was the one that was most popular. It drew most people. Does that go for the ways that God gives us to find his grace today? And especially this gathering of his people? For the Jews, it was a joyful time. And that surely came, at least it began, in its primary purpose. It was to celebrate God's care for them and to renew their trust in his continued care ahead. We must be glad of his provisions for us in his daily grace. They are rivers of living water, not a pool that stagnates and diminishes as it's used. And if you look at the prophet Ezekiel and Revelation, the prophecy there, which speak of this same river of living water, it only gets bigger, it pours out, it's a great flood of life from his throne. But let us look for those ways to remember that we must depend on his grace. This is not a thing at all that we can accomplish in our own strength. Keep your eyes on him. Do not forget. That is the only way to truly live. Now, perhaps you might go from here hearing that I'm saying we must be glad in God's grace every day. And we must. But hear what this is about, because it does not say that daily life is going to get any easier. The Feast of Tabernacles was reminding the people that God came through, as people put it, that God was rich in his grace towards them in the middle of very trying circumstances, trudging through Sinai. Is your life like that today? It's into that that God gives his grace for you. It's not that the tough things will vanish away. That's what the people of Israel wanted. That's what, by and large, we want. But quite the opposite. Because that's what they focused on, God gave them another 39 years of it, to test them and to try them, to see if their heart would turn to his commands. They would love him, because he first loved them. This is about having the real strength to press on through them. Why would we need this at all if it were not that life for God is impossible in ourselves? And it is for us to press on through these things because there is a sure hope. To be sharply aware in the middle of everything that there is something much, much finer beyond. And so plead and pray and rest on God for his grace to get you there. It's the only way, as it was for Israel. Let us find our Feast of Tabernacles in the things that God gives us. We'll be glad in him. So far, may God grant blessing on his word among us today. Let us pray together.